I sat there in disbelief and anger, feeling afraid, betrayed, and helpless. Knowing that I was 100% innocent of the charges that were brought up against me, but also knowing and sensing that the jury was about to rule against me. And that as I sat helpless, having presented my very best defense, as best as possible to the court, that the jury were about to find me guilty. And sure enough, one by one, each of them rendered their verdicts, and I was unanimously judged to be guilty as charged. Now, I don't remember what my sentence was, and I don't even remember the exact crime that I was charged with, because I was 7 years old at the time. And the judge and the jurors were my seven-year-old peers who had assembled together this ad hoc kangaroo court over something that matters to people of that age. But what I do remember is all of those feelings at this sham of a trial. I mean, I may have done other things that I got away with, but I didn't do this. This was unfair. And it seems like that's how Job felt as he stood before God, whom he saw in all the pain and all the misery that he was experiencing and wrestling with, that he was not only suffering, but he also felt God's judgment in the midst of this. And he began to wonder, why is he doing this? You see, Job felt powerless against this powerful God who presides over the court of the universe, and he struggled with what he perceived as unfairness from the judge. Do you ever wrestle with that? God's fairness? Do you ever wonder, like Job, why God, who clearly has bigger and better things to do and then to worry about than my life, why this God would actually care about investigating, documenting, and then judging my life and judging me accordingly? And since he made us, and since we were born into this broken world that he created, and it was broken long before we got here, and we were actually born broken, is it fair for him to convict us and condemn us when we do things that broken people would do? We're going to consider these matters today, holding court as we continue in our Judging God series, having already considered judging God, and then last week, judging our friends. Today, we're going to reverse it, and we're going to see God in the seat of judging, and we are going to end up in the position of defense, sitting in the defense chair, and considering this judging God. So today, the big question that we're going to consider is God an unfair judge? Now, I know right away, some of you, those of you that are into apologetics and philosophy, like, you're already interested. You're like, okay, this is going to be good. I can't wait to dive in and let our minds engage and wrestle with this. But I also know that for some of you, you might be just thinking, yeah, I don't know about all this. I don't know if that's, it sounds lofty, but is this something that I really want to spend a whole lot of time on? And you're like, well, we're doing church on TV anyway. Would it be okay if I change the channel? Now, before you do that, I really want you to consider this maybe from a different way. And that is this: relationships are built on the currency of trust. And if you believe that in any way, whether it's overtly or latently, in any way, that God is unfair, then you're not going to trust him, and you can't really have a healthy relationship with someone that you think is unfair or that you don't trust. So let's wrestle with this today because it's important. And we're going to look at two sections of Job. We're going to look at chapter 7 and chapter 9, some sections from each of these. Now, we're still in this big section of Job, what's called the debates between Job and his friends. But as his friends go back and forth, and last week we looked at some of the things Job's friends said about life, suffering, God. And today we're going to look at a couple slices of his response that he more directs to God as he's answering his friends, and he begins to hint that maybe God is an unfair judge. Now, let me say this. God does judge us, but let's wrestle with this idea as Job does. First of two questions that we're going to consider today is this. Is God an unfair judge in his examination? As God sits in the seat of ultimate power, with the advantage of perpetual perfection, looking down and not missing a thing that goes on with his fallen creation, not even the tiniest transgression in the deepest, darkest recesses of someone's mind that might live in the most remote part of the planet. Is he fair to judge us like this? To never remove his glance and never miss a thing that nobody else would ever see. And then to find us guilty and hold us accountable? Job asks in Job 7:17, "What is mankind that you make so much of them, that you give them so much attention?" So one commentator describes that verse as a bitter parody of Psalm 8. Listen to Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist writes, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." See, the psalmist marvels that this supreme God would bother even caring for us, and yet Job complains about it, that God won't turn his eyes from us and leave us be. What a difference the perspective of pain makes in us interpreting life. You see, when we're going through extreme pain, it clouds our perspective, and we just don't see everything clearly. It's easy for bitterness to fog our view. Charles Stanley once said something that I'll never forget. He said, "In life, when making decisions, remember to halt. That is, don't make decisions when you're hurt, angry, lonely, or tired. Halt in these moments." And the reason for that is, in these moments, when we're in these conditions, we can't see clearly enough to make proper judgments. And see, that's the difference between appreciation and resentment for God and his constant attention, the difference in the disparity we see between the psalmist and we see Job having. It's pain-skewing perspective. And so Job says, continuing, Job 7, 18 and 19, "that you examine them," humanity, "every morning and test them every moment. Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant?" What's going on in his mind? As we discussed when we started this series, Job was a righteous man. Job 1:1, he was described in this way. "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." And that we saw that even after his blessing gave way to a lot of suffering and hardship in his life, that he still yielded that suffering to worship. Job 1:20, at all the suffering, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. So if that was his response, what happened? What is going on here? Why is he judging God like this? Why is he looking at God like a constant, merciless, even unfair judge who never relents from his courtroom drama? Job is wrestling through his suffering and being honest with how he's feeling. That doesn't mean he's right. It just means he's being real. which is a big part of becoming right. Often you have to be real. You have to be where you are so that you can be nudged and you can be guided into being right. Job says, verse 20, "If I have sinned, what have I done to you? You who sees everything we do, why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you?" You can see in the tension that Job is wrestling through what we've been examining since the start of this series. And that's where we've been pondering the idea of why do we suffer and why do we go through things like this? And week one, we talked about that Job's suffering was not some sort of divine judgment for sin, and our suffering isn't always a divine judgment for sin. And if you need a refresher on that, please go back and listen to that. But Job didn't have the benefit of knowing that in the moment. So like you, like me, Job has to wrestle through places of pain and suffering and seek God for interpreting and making sense of our circumstances, something we always have to do. But in the wrestle, Job says, "If I sinned." And what I believe that Job is getting at is, if my sin is the reason you're judging me and treating me so harshly. Now, we just said that wasn't the case, but let's focus on this. If I have sinned, what have I done to you? Job asks. In Hebrew, this word for sinning is the word kata, and it means to miss the way, to go wrong. See, long before The Mandalorian, God says, "This is the way." There's a certain way that's the right thing, and it's the right way to go, and yet many miss that. And Paul makes that clear in Romans 3:23 when he said, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all missed the way. We've all gone wrong at some point in life. And we've also even all committed pasha. That's described in verse 21. You see, that's stronger. That's the word transgression, and it means rebellion. That's not like, oops, I took a wrong turn somewhere along the way and I've just gotten off course. No, this is packing and planning and just choosing to go on sinful escapades in life. And we've all done this too. If we're real honest, examining our lives, we've all got things for which we feel a sense of guilt, shame, and a sense of conviction in our consciences. And so like Job, we can't really say, if I've sinned, because we have. So God isn't an unfair judge to judge us as guilty of sin and missing the way, but Job feels God's judgment isn't only unfair in his examination, but also in his condemnation. Verse 21, he says, "Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? For I will soon lie down in the dust, and you will search for me, but I will be no more." Certain judges that we've seen have a reputation maybe for being a little too squishy and soft, and we know that other judges have a reputation for being harsh. And Job here questions, his question implies that God isn't really fair in his judgment, that he is being harsh. He says, look, even if I have committed sin, why can't you simply forgive me? A question that many of us have pondered. And Job was probably running through the argument in his head that many of us run through in life. It's what I call the scale theology. See, Job was a righteous man. So he's probably running through his mind as he's going through suffering and trying to make sense of all this. He's probably thinking about all the good he had done in life, how he had maybe served the less fortunate, how he worked hard to provide for his family, how he treated his employees fairly, was maybe generous with his neighbors. And not least of all this, he honored God and worshiped him in all of his ways. And so the thinking would go, okay, maybe I have sinned. Maybe I've gone the wrong way sometimes, but I haven't camped out there. I haven't made it a way of life. I haven't built my life there. And you know, whenever I found myself off track, I've turned it around. And certainly, on balance, I've done more good than bad. And isn't that enough for God? And if he were a fair judge, shouldn't it be? While all of this sounds reasonable, What we're missing, and what we're certainly going to talk about next week, is that God's wisdom is much greater than ours. And so we aren't really in a great position in our limited minds with our finite thinking to think that we're smarter than the God who made us, more reasonable than that God. You see, Scripture teaches something about sin that we have to take seriously. It teaches us sin brings death in our lives, spiritually and physically, not only to ourselves, but it seeps in deep and it pushes its way out. It spreads into our relationships vertically with God and horizontally with one another. And though we may do many good and lovely things, that doesn't form some sort of justifying veneer that glosses over the wrong things that we've done. You see, some of us need to wrestle with this, because maybe you've closed off your mind to God in some way because you think he's unfair in his examination, his condemnation. But I want to encourage you, keep wrestling as God did, because the first question we considered is not only is God an unfair judge in his examination, but the second question we want to look at today is, God an unfair judge in our mediation? We're going to move over from Job 7 to Job 9 here. As Job continues to process his pain and he tries to make some sense of his suffering, all the while, again, responding to the judgments that he was getting from his friends, he continues questioning God's fairness. Here Job seems to say, forget even God's verdict. His entire process is unfair because there's a complete imbalance of power. Job would say, I don't have a fighting chance as a broken man standing up to the Almighty God in his courtroom with his rules. How is this a fair fight? Job 9:32, Job asks, he says, he's not a mere mortal that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. Again, the power is too imbalanced. The distance is too great. Job realizes there's no way that it would ever be considered fair, and he has no idea how he could possibly bring fairness into the situation. So Job ponders, what if there was someone that could stand in between him and God? Someone who could bridge the gap. Job 9:33, Job ponders, if only there was someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. So look, I wouldn't have to be so terrified if someone would speak up for me, if someone would stand with me, stand by me, and stand for me before God, the judge. I wouldn't have to be so intimidated by not only the process of his examination and condemnation, but also the execution of God's justice. Job wanted a mediator, someone between him and God. He sees himself before God's court and thinks, that is my only hope before an unfair judge. And Job is more right than he is wrong here. See, the word mediator in Hebrew is mesites, and it means one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or form a compact, or for ratifying a covenant. Does that sound like anyone you know? Job reminds us that in our pains, in our trials and suffering, that not only is our judgment tainted by our pain, but we also lack the benefit of what God has. And that is the broader perspective. After all, if you can see the past, the present, and the future all at the same time, doesn't that offer you a perspective advantage? And what Job couldn't see as he leveled his charges against God is that God too knew that there needed to be a mediator between him and fallen humanity to bridge the gap. And the plan for that was already in the works. As we suffer right now, in so many ways, my goodness, what a difficult time in life. We're so many of us personally and collectively suffering in so many different ways. And we don't know what the near future is going to look like. But what we can do is have hope in the far future, because we have the opportunity to look back and forward to our mediator. Timothy writes in his first letter in the New Testament, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This now has been witnessed to at the proper time." There is one God. There's no higher court that you can appeal to. God is the Supreme Court. And this is where you have to settle your affairs with God. There is one God, and you have your case before him. And yet, he created a path for sinners and for justice to prevail at the same time. There is one God, but there is also one mediator, Jesus Christ. Now, a sinner can't stand before God and not be judged a sinner and therefore deserving of God's punishment. That's not unfair of God to judge that we are sinners and deserving of his conviction. But here is how God was unfair and how that benefits us. You see, this mediator between us and God, who brings us together as Job desperately wanted, gave himself a ransom for all people. Jesus' death was the most unfair thing that could ever happen. Go back and read the Gospels, the false accusations. Talk about a ridiculous sham of court and trials, the insults and the beatings Jesus endured. It was intense suffering on the cross as Jesus slowly, painfully died for crimes that he didn't even commit. You and I committed them, and then Jesus suffered for them. That's not fair. And yet, in God's wisdom, it solved the issues of justice, reconciliation, redemption, and restoration, all in one magnificent act. Maybe in this way, God is an unfair judge. But aren't you glad for that? And what are you going to do about it? I joked about the circus of a trial that I experienced as a kid, and, you know, looking back on it, it is kind of funny. But when I was older and had missed the way and kind of gone in the wrong direction in life, I did find myself as an adult standing in a real court before a real judge facing real jail or prison time. And I've shared my story in the past, and I'll likely share bits of it in the new series coming up. It's going to start in about 4 weeks, so hopefully you'll check that out. But let me tell you how the court case ended. Unlike the anger and the disbelief that I felt as an innocent kid, I stood in that courtroom guilty and in fear, because I was guilty. And I sat in this courtroom knowing that I should be convicted and that I should be incarcerated and that that would be fair and that there was nothing I could do about it. The judge looked at me and said, "Son, you look different." And he was a Christian man, and I told him that I had become a Christian and that I had decided to follow Jesus and was trying to turn my life around. And he said, "Yeah, I see something different in your eyes." And as I shared my story with the judge and I confessed my guilt to him in the courtroom, he was completely unfair. See, against the advice and the strong objection of the prosecutor, he ended my legal troubles, setting me free that day, and he encouraged me to do the right thing. I was completely powerless and at the judge's mercy, and he, in a sense, stepped in and was the mediator between me and the justice that I deserved. Now, I understand that when we look at the disparity in the judicial system, that we may look on and say, "Well, that's unfair." And look, I completely agree with you. But I can tell you that that day I was glad to be treated unfairly, and especially in God's courtroom. I am so glad that God didn't treat me fairly, because Jesus was the mediator through his blood, and he brought me and God together and set me free. As we close today, I want to offer that same opportunity to you and for anyone that hasn't experienced that. Look, I don't know who you are, and I don't know what you've done, but I do know you've sinned. I do know you've missed the way in some way, and that leaves you in a bad predicament before God, our judge. You're due his justice. However, I also know there is a mediator who can help you, who can not only forgive the sin that you've committed so far, but cover you as you move forward, and to help you make sense of the suffering you experience in life, as well as to remove the terror of God's judgment and replace it with the hope of reconciliation and relationship with him. Look, this stuff isn't just theory. Jesus changed my life. And he died and rose again to do the same for you. Will you let him be your mediator today? Now, if you've done this, I want to encourage you. I'm going to say a prayer, and I want to encourage you, if you want to accept what God has done and let Jesus be your mediator and take that sin on your behalf and help you move forward and set you free today, just say this prayer, and God will hear you today. Just say, "Dear God, I am sorry for my sin. And I confess my guilt to you today. I do not stand innocent in your court, but I accept the gift of your mediator, Jesus. And through the ransom in his blood, will you forgive me? And through him, will you bring us together? I want a relationship with you, one in which you lead and I follow. Thank you, God, for your unfair grace. I throw my life into your hands now. Help me keep moving forward daily in your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen." If you made that decision today, would you please go ahead and let us know so that we can put a Bible in your hands and pray for you as you begin your adventure with God? Now, for everyone today, may God bless you and encourage you as you draw near to him. And let's go to him now and honor and celebrate his great love and mercy for us in one last song of worship.